gracious to us, but in one of the ways in which God was gracious to us, one of the things that was really neat is how I saw the body of Christ at work to minister to people in their time of need. Here on Thursday morning, we men kind of finished our Bible study about 10 minutes early so we could arrange the Awana room so it could be ready for the funeral and the reception, and the men jumped into action. We only took 5 minutes, actually, to set the whole thing up, and then we had a group of ladies, our serving committee members, preparing food, not just Saturday, the day of the reception, but even days earlier, getting things ready, and then, of course, the day of, not only did a group of women come to help serve in the reception, but we also had many of you bring dishes, desserts, and salads for the family. We had a number of servants here at First Baptist coming to help with the sound and things like that. And think about it, you know, a woman lost her 40-year-old son in time of grief. How good and right it is for us as a body of Christ to come and to help in that way. And so I just want to thank God for you, First Baptist, for the way in which you have served. The words of Jesus, that your service is meant to fuel you on to continue. Jesus said, my food, my sustenance, my strength is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. And so I pray that you find that in your service, God indeed is blessing you and encouraging you. Well, let's look into God's word today. God cares deeply, friends, about why we do the things that we do. Our motivations are very important to God. Don't think that the reason why you do something isn't significant. It is, in fact, very significant. I mean, take coming to church as an example. We talk often about the importance of making a habit of coming to church, participating, and contributing in the body of Christ, which is a very important part of our spiritual journey. And so I pray that that is a habit many of you, for all of you, that you're coming to church on a regular basis. But why? How you answer the why question makes a tremendous difference. If you answer the why question by saying, well, I come to church as much as I can so God's really happy with me. Or I come to church so that I can make sure that I can get myself into heaven. If that's how you answer the why do I go to church, your coming to church is of no value. Your coming to church is of no good. You're not being helped in your spiritual journey at all. But if you answer the why question with, well, because I desperately need to worship God and to hear from his word,
I desperately need the help and the encouragement and the accountability of God's people. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ, and so I have an important part to play within the fellowship. If you answer the why question that way, you'll be thoroughly blessed in your coming, week after week, month after month. The why makes all the difference. Why you do what you do is of critical importance. Now, this is our last Sunday discussing our need to kill our sin so that we can seek Jesus and walk well. We want to be fully alive in Christ every day. And so to walk well, I need to be seeking Jesus above all things. I need to be setting my mind on the things that are above. But to do that well, I'm going to have to be putting off and killing the sin that hinders my seeking of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what we need to actually put to death in us. And we noticed that the sin that so often entangles us is rooted in this all-consuming focus on me. Focusing on my desires and my preferences, my kingdom, where my desires and my ambitions and my exaltation is the most important thing. And from that focus on the self manifests all these ugly sins of anger and sexual sin as we looked at in the scriptures and in others. And then last week we looked at how we put these sins to death. And we do that by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, which is the words of God that exalt Christ as glorious and majestic.
telling us to make sure that we're putting our sins to death. Now, to get that answer, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab that Bible in the pew in front of you, but make sure you're bringing your Bibles if you have one. And of course, if you don't have one, you can take the Bible in the pew in front of you if you'd like, or you can see us. We have some Bibles we'd love to give you. And we're going to read for the last Sunday, Colossians 3, starting in verse 5 and going through verse 11. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 11. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all." In this passage, we find three motivations to put to death our sin. And the first reason actually isn't in verses 5 through 11, but the clue is. Look at verse 5. Do you see that word therefore in verse 5? Therefore, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Whenever you come across that word therefore, especially in the beginning of a verse like that, what the author is doing, he's trying to signal to you that what he's about to say is based on what he's already said. Or maybe put another way, the reason, the motivation that you should have to do what he said or to believe what he said is what he just told you. And so what did he just tell us? Look at verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. He said, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, what Paul is highlighting in verses 3 and 4 is the absolute reality of every person who is born again. When we are born again, when we are given our new life with God because of Jesus Christ and the faith that he works in us, our old, sinful, rebellious self dies with Christ. And then our new life, which is glorious and submissive and obedient to God, is hidden with Christ in God. That's our new reality. Our old self is now dead. Our new self is now hidden with Christ in God. We talked a lot about this in chapter 2, and we even looked at it a little bit when we looked at verses 3 and 4. Let me just look at Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, for example. Just, you're right there, so look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So it's happened. This has already taken place, and the circumcision without hands is being born again. And then he says, "By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." So you notice that? You've already been buried with him. Your old self is already dead. And then he says, "In which you were also raised with him." Do you notice how it's already happened? You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Or look at verse 20. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" So again, he's asking this as a question, like, is this true of you? Are you born again? Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, if you are, then you are dead to your sin, so why would you live in your sin? Do you see, it's already happened. Everyone who follows Jesus has died to that old way of living. You've been raised with Christ. You've already been circumcised by the power of God. It's already happened. And because it's already happened, now God is calling us. He's saying that should motivate you to live in that new reality. You have this new life hidden with God. Now pursue that life because it's already there. That's meant to fuel our walking well. The young guys invite me to play basketball with them on Friday mornings. I say young guys because I happen to be the oldest guy playing basketball on Friday morning. Can you believe that? The oldest guy. I am the oldest one. So, and I look like the oldest guy. I have these old guy sneakers, and I do these old guy stretches. I mean, I am one of those guys. But I remember being a young guy. I remember being in high school, being on the basketball team. I remember running up and down the court, doing the gut buster drills and the box out drills. I remember working on my free throw shooting and working on my form. I remember those days. It took a lot of work, and it was a lot of discipline. Of course, it was also very rewarding. It was a lot of fun. But I want you to notice this. I did all of those things with my teammates not to make sure that I stayed on the team or to earn my spot on the team. I already was given that much earlier. I did all of those things because I was a part of the team. I was already a team member. And as a team member, I looked at my brothers in the face and said, we're going to all do this together. I wasn't trying to earn anything anymore. I was trying to be a part of this new team that I was included on. And the first reason, friends, that we are to put our sins to death, that our seeking of Christ isn't hindered, is because you're already part of the team. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you already are there. It's already happened. You're already dead to sin. So why would you live in the sin? You already belong with Christ. And if your life is already there, then pursue that life there. That's meant to fuel your walking and your pursuing of Jesus. That's the first reason that Paul gives us. The second reason is found in verse 6. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these. What's the these there? Well, it must be the sins. On account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. Now, why would Paul remind us, the church, right? This is the church in Colossae. People born again, people spared of the wrath of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Why would he tell them that the wrath of God is coming on such sins? Well, friends, again, it's to motivate us. It's to compel us. It's to remind us that the sins that cling so tightly to us are so offensive to God, so ugly, so treasonous, that they warrant the wrath of Almighty God. The church, he's telling this to. Now let's look at how this is supposed to work for us in the church. I know that so many of you know this and embrace this, that God hates sin. Sin takes God's beautiful creation and warps it and twists it in such a way where other people are hurt, where evil and darkness keep on growing, and where God's great glory is dishonored. Sexual immorality is one of the sins that Colossians 3 highlights, and so that's why we've been talking about it these last 3 weeks. I want to use it again. When we commit sexual sins, we are distorting God's wonderful creation, and then we're also spitting in God's glorious face. Here we take people created after the very image of God, and we use them for our own pleasure. Sometimes in our own imagination, sometimes physically, actually being forceful and violating someone. Oftentimes, you know, sexual sins come at the expense of a marital relationship that was sanctioned by God. When an adulterous affair is taking place, a marital covenant is being betrayed. A marital covenant is being ravaged. Now I want you to understand something. God patterned the marital covenant after the great and glorious saving covenant that he has with his people. The marriage relationship is this picture of how glorious and great and loving God's great love is to his people. And so when God's picture, marriage, is looked negatively upon, is betrayed, it's violated, not only is the marriage covenant broken, but the picture of God's loving covenantal relationship with people is also then viewed in a negative light. It's also then viewed poorly and looked down upon. Every time a marital covenant is broken, the picture of God's great covenantal love is also viewed in an ugly, negative light. And friends, as followers of Jesus, who know the covenantal love of God, we should be horrified, because nothing is so glorious, nothing is so splendid, nothing is so majestic as God's covenantal love that he has with his people. It should horrify us to see that the one picture of that on earth being broken and violated and betrayed. You know, often our pursuits of sexual sin are our rejection of God. It's a disbelief that God is more satisfying and glorifying. You know, when we commit sexual sins, we're looking to be wowed. We're looking to be wowed, but rather than being wowed by God's sacrificial, continuous, glorious love, we seek to be wowed by cheap, short, impure pleasures. I want you to think right now just of all the damage that's done through sexual sin. Broken homes, abused children, ravaged women, soulless men. Are you getting a better understanding then why the wrath of God is coming against such things? The wrath of God is coming against such things. One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. Great story, but it's not really a family movie, so I don't recommend it with children. If you remember, the crooked warden of Shawshank Prison was a hypocritical Bible thumper, and he had this wall safe right behind, in his wall, hidden behind a plaque that his wife made a church group, he said. And if you remember what that plaque read, it read, "His judgment cometh, and that right soon." His judgment cometh, and that right soon. That's a funny way of saying his judgment's coming, and it's coming fast. His judgment's coming, and it's coming quickly. Don't be tempted to think that it's not coming, but oh yes, it is coming indeed. And friends, that's good news for righteousness. That's good news for righteousness' sake. No more will children be victimized. No more will the young and the vulnerable be abused. No more will women be objectified and robbed of their dignity and humanity. No more will men be enticed away from their homes. Yes, God is coming to take care of that, and that's really good news to those who love God. That's really good news for the cause and sake of righteousness and justice, but that's really bad news for perpetrators, for abusers, for adulterers, for those reveling in their immorality, for those who reject the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's really bad news. Everybody who hates God's way, that's bad news for them. God's wrath is coming on account of these things. Now, if that's all true, and I'm convinced it's true, and I know many of you are absolutely convinced it's true. If that's true, why would I? Why would you, blood-bought followers of Jesus, want to commit these sins? I love God's way. I know you do too. You want God's righteousness to shine. And would we not also fear the wrath of God now as followers of Jesus? Ought we ought not to recognize the wrath of God is coming on these things. And so I don't want to be a part of that. Now you might think, well, wait a minute here, Brian. I thought followers of Jesus are, well, spared God's wrath, so there's nothing to fear anymore. Well, the Bible actually says the exact opposite. Yes, we're spared the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but being born again actually now helps us fear God. The only people who can fear God rightly are those who have the mind of Christ. People who do not have the mind of Christ don't fear God at all. God means to increase our fear of him so that we follow him. That's what he does for us when we're born again. Helps us fear God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, where is that found in the Bible? Well, I'll show you where. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, kind of right in the towards the end of the Old Testament. And Jeremiah 32, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying about this coming new covenant that God will make with his people, an everlasting covenant. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment of that new covenant, that in Jesus Christ, all the new covenant promises are fulfilled. We know that specifically. And this is what we read that's a part of the new covenant that God makes with his people. In chapter 32, look at verses 39 and 40. God says, a part of this new covenant, he says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Couldn't be clearer, could it? What God is doing, one of the many things that God did through the new covenant was instilling within his people a fear of him forever. True believers need to hear that the wrath of God is coming on account of such sins. We need to hear that because that's God's way of helping us fear him, which we will if we're born again. Now, why is that a good thing, to fear God? Well, look at Jeremiah 32. When we fear God, we will not turn away from him. When we fear God, we will go to him and looking to God for help. When we fear him, God will do good to us. We want to fear God. We need to fear God. It's the way he motivates us to hate our sin, to put it to death, to run to God for mercy. Fearing God helps us put our sins to death. This is the second reason Paul is trying to motivate his people, this church in Colossae, to put their sins to death, and he motivates them by saying the wrath of God is coming on these things. Now, here is the final reason. It's in verses 9 through 11. So go back to Colossians 3. Look at 9 through 11. Paul says in these verses, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now do you see how the command not to lie in verse 9 is connected to the reason? It's almost like Paul is saying this, because you've put off the old self and have put on the new self, don't lie to one another. So that's the motivation. You don't lie to one another because the old self is put off and the new self is put on. Now, this third reason might sound familiar with the first one, and there is some similarity, but there's also some difference. You see, the old self that's being put off isn't just this part of me that now is no longer alive. It is that, but it is also an identification with the ways and the characteristics of those people who don't know and follow God. And the new self, which we put on, isn't this new part of me as an individual. It is that, but it's more than that. It is also a new identification with Christ and a new identification in his family. Now I'm a part of his body. Now the key to understanding that is the very first word in verse 11. Look at that very first word in 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Now, when you read that word here, you should be thinking, well, Where's the here? Here where? What is he talking about? Versus there. Here. That is the key word to understanding what he's talking about, because the here is the new self. The here is the new self. And so he's saying, here, in that new self, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. If we'd bring in the Galatian reference of Galatians 3, there is no more male or female, slave or free. So the new self isn't merely, and can't in this passage, can't be this new part of myself that's now alive with God. No, the new self is a reference to a new community that I now belong to in Christ. When Christ died and was resurrected from the dead, he inaugurated, he began a new era with a new community that's most principally characterized and identified by Christ. And you belong to that if you're a follower of Jesus. So that means, so this is very important, that means the most basic aspect of your reality, the most basic and core truth of who you are as believers, is that you are in Christ. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You are loved by God in Christ. We are people of his very own possession in Christ. We are a holy nation made by Christ. Above all and before anything else, we are of Christ. That's who you are. That means you are not first a woman or first a man. You are in Christ. You are not first white or black. Yet red or yellow, you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. You are not first and principally identified by your sin. You are not first an addict. You are not first an ex-con. You are not also or either a victim of abuse. You are not identified by your wealth. You are not rich or poor. You are not first a church member of FBC or a worker in youth programs. You are not a smoker or a non-smoker. You are not first the homecoming queen, king or the class clown. You are not first the prom queen or the ugly Betty. You are not first the black sheep or a mama's boy. You are not first an accountant. You are not first a doctor. You are not first a lineman. You are first and above all in Christ, for Christ, of Christ, and in Christ. Above all. That is who you are. Now, we do that sometimes, don't we? We classify ourselves in worldly categories. But we have to stop that. We're not of this world. We don't belong here anymore. We have put on the new self, which means we are now first primarily identified in Christ. He is all in all. And because of that, so because of that reality, because my whole life is of Christ, for Christ, because of Christ, and in Christ, how can you live comfortably in sin? How can I continue to participate in that old sinful order of life that Jesus has come to save me from? I can't do that anymore. I belong to a new community. I belong to a new realm. I belong to a new home. And I can't live like I still belong to the old one. Have you noticed that when people find a new place to belong, they begin taking on the personality and the characteristics of that new home? You know, when a girl makes the cheerleader squad, she starts talking and acting and dressing like the rest of the team. Or when a young man joins a music band, you know, he starts talking like the rest of the band and dressing like the band and having the same interests like the rest of the band. Or maybe when you get promoted from being a laborer to a foreman, you know, your way is different. You dress differently. Your relationships at work change a little bit. You even walk maybe a little bit differently with a little more confidence and responsibility. You drive a new truck maybe. You join the runners club. You start doing and acting and wearing clothing that the other runners wear. That's just what happens when we are invited into a new community, into a new realm, if you will. We take on the characteristics of that new home. And so if that's true of our earthly realities, how much more should we be living into our new identity in Christ? Here, verse 11, here in the kingdom of God, in the new self, we take on the moniker of our king. And what's our king like? Jesus is patient and kind. He's compassionate. He's humble. He hates evil and loves what is good. Jesus stands for the truth, but he never does so with pride or arrogance. He constantly is serving other people. He's constantly sacrificing his comforts for the good of others. Jesus obviously cared deeply about what his Father said and thought. In fact, he said, "I only do what my Father is doing." Jesus didn't care about what other people thought. He only did the will of God. Now, here's the deal. If you are in Christ, you belong to that new way. All of those things that are true of Jesus are now also true of you. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is already yours in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. So if that's where you now belong, if that's your new life that Jesus Christ died to give you, how can you live any other way? How can we not put it on? How can we not live in that new reality? And how can we not put our sins to death, the sins that Jesus Christ died to save us from? That's our third reason. So what I want to encourage you to do is let the truth that you've died to sin, and now that you've been raised with Christ, let the truth that the wrath of God is coming on account of these sins, let the truth that you now belong in this new community of faith, and now let that identity, let all of those things motivate you and drive you to put your sins to death. Now, they'll only work if you're remembering them, if you're calling them to your mind. Because what's easy to do is it's easy to forget these things. As we go about, live our day, we kind of forget about these things. They're not so apparent to us. And so what we need to do is we need to be reminding ourselves frequently of these realities. Well, how would we do that? I can tell you how. By reading them ourselves regularly and encouraging one another with them regularly. You know, if you're meeting with a girlfriend and she's kind of down and out and discouraged, remind her. Yeah, but your life is hidden now with Christ and God. You're part of this new reality, this new home in Christ. You are of him. You're first identified by your new identity. Meeting with a brother, he's trapped in sin. Remind him, brother, God's wrath is coming on account of these things. You don't want any part of that. And then you also read of them. And you know what this sounds a lot like to me? This sounds a lot like setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, which is the words of God, the very thing that we've been calling to do. So it all is meant to work together. And so keep seeking the things of God. Keep seeking the things of the Spirit found within the words of God. And as you do, God will be calling to mind all of these truths that help you and me seek Jesus and put our sins to death. That's how it's supposed to work. I pray that's an encouragement to you. Why don't you stand with me as we close prayer? Let me pray for you, huh? God in heaven, thank you for grace. Thank you for truth that we find in the Scriptures, and I pray that you might be encouraging your people. Thank you, God, for giving us this picture of what we are to do with our sin, how we're supposed to put it to death, and why. And I pray that we'd be encouraged to do so, not so that we can gain your favor, but because we already have gained your favor in Christ. Now encourage us in this. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.